Today's sermon text comes from Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. The Word of God says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures. Lord, they are truth. Your word is good and right. Lord, your word is food and milk for us, Lord. We pray that you would nourish us this morning, that we would be stronger in the faith and in love and in hope. I pray, Father God, that you would equip us for the work of ministry. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us by your word and your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to communicate clearly, and help my hearers to receive your word with meekness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the chapter and a half preceding our sermon text this morning, we heard the story of Cornelius, a Gentile centurion who feared God with all of his household. The scriptures tell us that he was a generous man who gave alms and prayed to God continually. And the Lord sent Peter to him to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and on his household, stunning the Jewish believers who were there with Peter, because the Holy Spirit's falling upon them in such power was evidence that God had indeed granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. And this was a new thing. However, we see in those passages that God was merely cracking the door open. He had opened it, but just a bit. And now in today's passage, in Acts 19 to 30, we see that God is opening the floodgates to the Gentiles. Because in this passage, we see the first church containing a great number of Gentiles and Jews together. And that is in the city of Antioch. So this morning, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the advancement of the church in the city of Antioch. We're going to see the strengthening of this new church through the teaching ministries of Barnabas and Saul. And we are going to see the love that this new church displayed in a time of crisis in the world. So with that said, let's jump into verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Again, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Okay, so we have believers who were scattered. And this refers to those believers who had begun to experience persecution in Jerusalem, if you remember Stephen, the man of God, he was executed after speaking the word to the council. He was stoned. And Acts 8:1 says that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But now, in Acts 11:19, we see that those same believers, they went even further than those regions of Judea and Samaria. They traveled into Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch. And if you're not familiar with those cities, Phoenicia is the neighbor to the north of Judea. And this land contains the famous cities of Tyre and Sidon, and it belonged to the province of Syria. Cyprus is an island just west of Syria, the third largest island in the Mediterranean, and there were established Jewish communities there in Phoenicia and in Cyprus. And Acts 4:36 tells us that even Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. So they had Jews there in these regions. Antioch was a very important city of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the province of Syria, and it was relatively far north of Judea. It was a pagan city. It had loose sexual morals, but God still had Jews living there, an established large Jewish community. So it was in these areas where the scattered believers spoke the word. And what is the word? It means the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no surprise that in Acts 8:4, it tells us that those who were scattered preached the word everywhere they went. All right? Because if you're a Christian, you can't keep it to yourself. Right? So they preached the word everywhere. And so they did here in these three regions of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Luke makes a special note that those who spoke the word did so only to the Jews. They did so only to the Jews. And that's not surprising because, as we saw in the passage immediately preceding the one from this morning, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea were just beginning to understand that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, that God was working among the Gentiles as well. Remember, the gospel came to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So the disciples were announcing to their Jewish brethren that the Christ promised in the Old Testament had come, and that they needed to receive him, that there was a prophet like Moses, spoken about in Deuteronomy, that all needed to heed, that times of refreshing would be experienced by them. So now we see in verse 20, that there were some, says, but there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also preaching the Lord Jesus. All right, so this is an important note by Luke. Some of the scattered believers from Jerusalem were men who were not originally from Jerusalem, but they were from Cyprus and Cyrene, which is in North Africa. So these were Jews who had been shaped and grew up in Greek culture, and they spoke Greek. So they spoke the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch who also were shaped by the Greek culture and who also spoke Greek. And in verse 21, it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. I want to kind of camp out right here and just ask the question, what does that mean that the hand of the Lord was with them? What does that mean, the hand of the Lord was with those that preached? Well, this is a biblical phrase that tells us that God was with these preachers in power. He was the one enabling and giving them the power for their ministry. So this is instructional for us, because if we are to preach the gospel, any preacher or any minister or anyone who wants to serve God in any capacity, even if you're a father wanting to instruct your family in the faith, or you know, a mother instructing her children, we must seek the Lord's blessing to be with us in our work. And we see this teaching all over the Bible. In Ephesians 6, Paul asked believers to pray for him. And what does he ask? He asked them that words, he says, pray that words would be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul knew that in and of himself, he was weak, and his words were not good enough. Therefore, he needed God's power, God's enabling strength and words that he may be successful in ministry. He needed prayer, and prayer is the lifeline that we have to God, right? He needed the hand of the Lord to be with him. And it's not only the one doing the ministering that needs the hand of the Lord to be with him, but also those who are ministered to. The scriptures tell us in the book of John that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Acts 16, 14, we see with Lydia that the Lord opened her heart to receive the words that Paul was speaking. How is it that suddenly someone who has heard the gospel a million times in their life and has rejected it, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off one day and they start seeking the Lord, repenting, believing in Jesus, and they're transformed? It is the power of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord working in them, the hand of the Lord working in that person and through the ministry. How is that people grow in the knowledge of God and grow in wisdom and grow in fruit bearing? It is the hand of the Lord working in them. Therefore, we see that the Lord works in his ministers and in those ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He gets the glory, right? That's what Luke does here. Luke makes sure to note that the hand of the Lord was, we don't even need know these preachers' names. We don't have their names. But we know that the Lord was working through them. And a great number believed and turn to the Lord. So through this powerful ministry of unnamed preachers, a large influx of non-Jewish Greek cultured people had just been converted to Christ. And this was something that had never been seen before. In Acts 10, again, we saw the door open to the Gentiles, but the floodgates here opened because a great number believed. We don't know how much, but it was great. It was a large amount of Gentiles. And a new church here is being founded in this chapter, the first one to consist of Jews and this many Gentiles. And the situation in Antioch was so unique that the Jerusalem church saw fit to send Barnabas up to labor and to establish and strengthen that church there. Read with me verses 22 to 26 once again. It says that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So the church at Jerusalem sent one of their best to go on this mission for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. Now, why do I say that Barnabas was one of Jerusalem's best? Well, for one, Luke says here in verse 24 that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So Barnabas was a man who was qualified in his character for ministry. He's described as a good man. He was a man who practiced what he preached, a man who lived by the commandments of God. He was a man of love. Therefore, Luke can confidently say he was a good man. Also, Barnabas was a man empowered by God for ministry. God was with him and worked through him. And he was a man of faith who trusted God, who believed in Christ, who believed the word of God, believed the promises of God. And he was full of faith. Also, he was loved by the apostles. The apostles gave him a nickname because Barnabas wasn't his real name. His real name was Joseph. But they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he was a man so encouraging to the apostles that they just gave him that nickname, son of encouragement. Further, Barnabas was a bridge builder between people. If you remember, Saul was a man who was ravaging the church, wreaking havoc on the church, and the Lord Jesus brought him to his knees, blinded him, converted him, and Saul was so excited after being converted, he started preaching Jesus, but a lot of people were still scared of him. And who was it that brought him to the apostles to bridge that gap and build that bridge and say, look, this is what the Lord did in Saul, and I believe him. It was Barnabas. It was Barnabas. So what better man to bridge the gap between Jerusalem and Antioch and these Gentiles and the Jews in Jerusalem but Barnabas? Now, a quick reading of this text may lead you to think that he was merely sent out to investigate what was going on. You know, Barnabas, we want you to see if this is true because we're not too sure about these Gentiles, right? No. That's not all he was sent to do. But we see that Barnabas took on great teaching responsibilities at Antioch. So he was sent not only to investigate, but to strengthen the work that was being already done among the church at Antioch. So this passage, as we have seen and will continue to see today and throughout Acts, shows us that churches are not meant to be independent, isolated islands, okay? The Jerusalem church was concerned about what God was doing in Antioch. The Jerusalem church was invested in it. The Jerusalem church was interested in it, what God was doing in the world and among other peoples. The Jerusalem church wanted to see the Antiochian church flourish. Therefore, we're going to send one of our best guys there to make sure that that happens, the son of encouragement. So we should be aware that God has churches outside of our own. Did you know there was believers outside of our small church here that God loves and cares about and works in and through? Yes, that he does. He very much does. This is one of the reasons why our church gives to missions. We see we give to a mission to the world, that the word of God may go throughout the world into unreached peoples or regions that perhaps need to be strengthened in sound doctrine. We have connections to the South Florida Presbytery, our brothers and sisters in PCA churches here in our region. We do business together. We worship together. We discipline together. We do all kinds of things together because the mission of Christ is bigger than us. The mission of Christ is bigger than me and Jesus and me with my Bible at home. The mission of Christ is bigger than me and just my church. This is a global mission and a global thing. So these good reports, these good reports that we hear from our missionaries should make us glad. At last week, Allison made a report of her work that she was doing among international students. So when we hear these things, we should consider them. We should pray about them. We should be happy about them and rejoice at what God is doing. And look at verse 23, Acts 11, 23. It says, when he came and saw, let's talk about Barnabas, when he came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So he was glad that people were had turned to Christ. And he came and he visited and he spoke to people and he investigated and saw that God was indeed working in them, and it rejoiced his heart. And further, in that same verse, we see Barnabas began his labors at Antioch. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And it's not something that he did once. In the Greek, it's more clear. He kept on exhorting them. This is something that he did regularly. He encouraged the saints to focus and to strive after Christ and to persevere, to continue in the Lord, to continue pursuing the knowledge of Christ, to continue growing in godliness and not to let go. The King James says he exhorted them to cleave to Christ, to serve him. And the ongoing, regular sitting under the ministry of the word is vital for the believer to remain faithful, is it not? Barnabas knew that, and that's what he instructed these Antiochian believers through. It was through his teaching ministry to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let's focus on that phrase right now, steadfast purpose. That's an interesting phrase that stood out to me. With steadfast purpose to remain faithful to the Lord. This phrase means a firm, intentional resolve. And this is what it takes to remain faithful, does it not? You have to be intentional in your walk with Christ. We cannot afford to say things like, well, I'll go to church if I'm not tired in the morning on Sunday. Or I will pray if I have time. Or I will instruct my family and have family worship together, reading the scriptures and praying with them and singing with them if the Heat game, you know, starts a little later today. No, we must have a resolve. You hear about people this time of year making New Year's resolutions. Say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And in the same way, we must resolve to remain faithful to the Lord. Thus was the ministry of Barnabas and Antioch. And through this powerful ministry, much people, the scriptures say, much people were added unto the Lord. And this is, again, something that we just keep seeing over and over through Acts. God adding. And it is God doing the adding. It is God who adds to his church those who are being saved. And with all of these people that the Lord added to the church, with all these people being added, Barnabas needed help. He knew that he could not do it by himself. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Saul, this man who was converted some years ago, was a fit teacher. And he was located right now in Tarsus. That was northwest of Antioch. That's where he is from, and that's where he was residing. But as before, we asked why Barnabas, I'm going to ask again, why Saul? Why did Barnabas think, you know what, Saul would be good for this particular work here in Antioch? Well, there is an answer to that question as well. Saul was actually the perfect man for the job. He was, as we saw earlier, called by God for this specific work. The Lord Jesus himself says that I will use him to bring the word to the Gentiles. He would bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles. Well, guess what? Who's in Antioch? A lot of Gentiles. Okay. Well, he was also a Greek-speaking Jew from outside of Judea. He spoke the language. He was familiar with the culture. He was a theologian. who was trained under Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel? I mentioned in my sermon maybe a month or two ago that Gamaliel was the Jewish Pharisaic R.C. Sproul. He was very looked up to, and lots of people wanted to study under him, and Paul had the opportunity to do that. And next, Paul was very zealous for the Lord. He preached Christ immediately upon his conversion. So God trained Saul, who would later become Paul, just in case you're a little confused. God trained Saul for this specific work throughout his life, and Saul didn't even know it. He had no idea that God was shaping him and preparing him for this specific work in Antioch and beyond, as we will see. And I love the verses in Galatians where Paul even acknowledges this. In chapter 1, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age, by many beyond my own age, among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul said that he was built for this very work. So Barnabas and Saul, they ministered fruitfully in Antioch for an entire year. And it says that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So a year-long ministry, meeting with the church, teaching a great many people. They pastored this church together at Antioch. It was an immature congregation, but it was strengthened and it was established and grounded through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God from these two ministers. And it's even likely that they had the opportunity to labor among unbelievers, because this text is not specific. It doesn't say that they taught a great many believers. It says that they taught a great many people. So most likely they had opportunity to minister to other Gentiles that had not yet been converted. And that would make sense, because it was in Antioch with so many people coming to Christ, all of this teaching, all of this preaching going on. This is the first place where the people of God are called Christians. It doesn't say they called themselves that. They were called Christians. Other people outside called them Christians. Why? Up to this point, they had been called disciples. They had been called saints. They had been called the brethren, or the brothers and the sisters. They had been called believers. They had been called those who are being saved. They had been called the people of the way. But now they had a new title of Christian, because they so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so faithful to his teachings. They were so aligned with him and his reign and with his gospel that people just called them Christ's people. And the formation in Greek, you'll see, is similar to the Herodians, or, you know, the people of Caesar. So here we see that they are called the people of Christ. And it's actually adequate that they would be given a new name here, because before they were the Jews, and then you had these people, the Gentiles, over here, but now they are one. And they are one in who? In Christ. So while they were called Christians by others, they owned the name, and now we call ourselves that today, Christians. Christians. As Paul wrote again in Galatians, there is neither Greek nor Jew, or Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And so, saints, we are, all of us who belong to Christ today, we are one in Christ Jesus, are we not? We are the people of Christ. The next four verses show us even more insight into this oneness that the Christians had at Antioch, and also oneness that we ought to have as the people of God. Let's look at Acts 11:27. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So in these days, there were still prophets in the church, and some of them had come down from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, and among them was one prophet named Agabus. And Agabus stood up, and he gave a prophecy by the Spirit of God about a great famine that would happen over all of the world. Now, this "over all of the world" could be Luke using a hyperbolic phrase, maybe not literally all over the world, but all over the empire or all over a large region of the earth. But whatever the case may be, the famine was severe, it was widespread, and historically documented, because we see not only does Luke give us the reign of Claudius as a reference point, but extra biblical sources also tell us that there was famine in the world, and that aid had to be given to Jews in Jerusalem, even outside of the church. So, therefore, this is just one of many examples in Scripture of prophets foretelling major world events. So this famine was significant for a few reasons. One, it reminds us of Psalm 33:18-19, which tells us that the Lord cares for his people. That psalm says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." So it is evident that the Lord cared very much for his people and gave them a heads up. He gave them a heads up, which led to the second reason why this famine is important. The Antiochian church, this new church, fresh off the block, was given an opportunity to put their faith into practice and to help their brothers and sisters who would have suffered more than them during this famine. Look at verse 29. It says, "So the disciples determined, every one according to his own ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." Now, why would those at Judea have suffered more than the people at Antioch? Why is it that Antioch had the ability to save up for those in Judea? Well, one reason, Acts chapter 12. Robbie ended up preaching Acts chapter 12 before I got an opportunity to preach this one. But if you remember there, a great persecution arose about this time, the scripture says, that Herod was persecuting Christians in Judea and imprisoning people, including Peter. Can you imagine the breadwinners of the house, the men being put in prison and the women and the children not being able to provide for themselves? And on top of that, you add a famine. It would have been a really, really bad situation. We had people being put to death. James, the apostle, was put to death. I mean, when I read the scriptures, that's kind of surprising to me. Like, we're pretty early on in this thing, and James is put to death. It was a rough situation for those in Jerusalem and in Judea. And Antioch did not experience this persecution. Nobody really had a problem with them up to this point. The Antiochian church also had resources that they could share with those brothers and sisters, because they lived in a city that was at peace and was very prosperous. It was an important city in the Roman Empire, and it was a large city, maybe the third largest city. So the believers in Antioch, this church, had the resources, and they determined that they were going to help. We see steadfast purpose and resolve earlier in persevering, and now we see a determination made that they are going to help their brothers and sisters who are far away. They made it a point to do that. This was an act of love. It is one thing to profess Christ and to lay claim to that name, but it is quite another thing to put that love and faith to the test and give of your own resources to help those who are in need. James would call this pure and undefiled religion. He says, faith by itself is dead unless it has works. Faith without works is dead. So this was a church that had been founded by the power and the sovereignty of God. It had been strengthened through the preaching and teaching ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And now their love for the saints in Judea proved once again that what was happening among the Gentiles was real. This was the real deal. It's not just people who wanted to learn more. This was people who wanted to follow Christ. They wanted to learn and they wanted to imitate him in love. And look, it says each one of them did it according to his ability. Everyone according to his ability. As much as each one could. Some gave more and some gave less, but they gave. And whether the amount each could give was truly according to their ability was between them and the Lord. But they gave. There was no specific amount that they had to give. They did it freely. They did it lovingly. And today we live in a society that is very me-focused, right? We live in a place where if we make $100, we must spend $100, and it must be on me and the people who live in my house. But this text serves as an example for us to instruct us that we should set aside a portion of what the Lord has blessed us with to help others who are in need. And while we cannot help everyone in every single situation, but Galatians 6:10, again, Galatians gives us a good word. It says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. When people take membership vows at this church and other PCA churches, they have full privileges, but they also have responsibilities to each person. For we are one in Christ, we are brothers and sisters, and we are to love and care for each other. And when you give to this church, because you may not give to somebody, you know, individually, but when you give to this church, the elders and those who are on the finance committee, they do determine we're going to set apart this much for benevolence for people in our congregation who are in need. So, yes, this is practiced even today at our church. So finally, I just want to make a note of how they got the aid or the help from Antioch to Judea. It says in the last verse, verse 30, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this is the first time in Scripture that we see anything about Christian elders. We've seen elders of the people of Israel, at Jerusalem, among the Jews, but now we see for the first time elders are referenced with respect to Christian leadership. What is an elder? An elder is another term for a pastor or a shepherd, an overseer of the church. Larry, Robbie, who's not here today, and myself, we are teaching elders in the Presbyterian Church in America. We are elders, and we see the office of elder clearly in Scripture, and this is one of those instances that elders are mentioned. So Barnabas and Saul, they deliver this aid to the pastors who would have been in charge of the distribution of this aid among the people. However, that's all I'll say about elders for now, because that's another message for another day, and we're going to see them again as they pop up in the book of Acts. But for now, I want to conclude with this summary. Number one, the Lord is at work, or was at work in the church in Acts 11, and is still at work in his church today. In and through his ministers and disciples, his power is displayed and is needed for the church to advance. And number two, the church is strengthened and established through the preaching and teaching of the Bible, through pastors. And this cannot be neglected or overlooked. It is the word of God that transformed people at Antioch and gave them what they needed to persevere. And it is the same thing today. That means of grace, what God has established in his church, the teaching and preaching of the word of God to strengthen his people. And three, let us, as we have opportunity, put our love and faith to the test and do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And I'll land there. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for grace to help us with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the examples and the instruction and the amazing things that we just heard about in Acts 11, 19 to 30. We thank you for advancing the gospel in the world and adding to the church. We thank you for strengthening your people. It is upon you that we throw ourselves. It is to you that we cleave, and it is you that we need for the work of ministry and for our own lives to grow as believers. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you strengthen us in our hearts and tear down our walls in our hearts and in our minds that prevent us from being generous, that prevent us from looking outside of ourselves. But help us, Lord, to imitate these, at the time, new believers at Antioch, that we may be like them in their generosity and love. In Jesus' name, amen.